going on.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I don't know why, but I think of it as spirituality, but not necessarily Christian.
Uh-huh. Okay. Good. Good. Well, what I want us to look at is a number of ways of looking at it. Many turn to spiritual direction, for spiritual direction, to the Roman Catholic Church, because that's kind of where it's been most stably offered over a number of years. I happen to be a Lutheran. Many people that come to Holden come from many different traditions, and it can be offered in a variety of ways. There are Jewish people that do spiritual direction, whether they call it that or not. But in when I was in a group at one time, I remember a comment a woman said, who was a very active Lutheran, long-time Lutheran, but she said, you know, my church doesn't offer anything related to spirituality. And I, as we carried on in the conversation and as I got to know her better, you know, we talked about, well, does your church offer Bible study? Well, yeah, they have Bible study. And do you have worship? Well, yeah, they have worship. But do you have communion? Yes, they celebrate the Eucharist. And, you know, people talk with each other. And but she wasn't seeing any of that as spirituality. And there was like this disconnectedness that spirituality is something over here kind of separated from what we could traditionally understand church as being, or word and sacrament ministry as being. But that's word and sacrament ministry. But then you have to have some other category over here called spirituality. And my understanding of spirituality is not that they're separated, that it's very much connected, that this is spirituality when we're sitting in here having a Bible study in the morning. And when we're in worship, as we were last evening, and gathered around the Word and the Sacrament, that is very much spiritual direction that comes to us through the Word preached and taught and shared in bread and wine. But what we don't often understand it that way, or come to it that way, or receive it, or are aware of it. All of us, I mean, spiritual writers from all the different traditions would say that all of us have a yearning for God. We may not be in touch with that yearning, but there is a yearning that's in there that'll manifest itself in a variety of ways. You may know St. Augustine's phrase of that our hearts are restless until they rest in thee, O God. And that restlessness is in all of us in different kinds of ways. I wanted to begin by just telling a little story from my own life, and then I'd like to ask you to do a little sharing as well. But when I grew up in the church. I was baptized by Carl Segerhammer and Angelica Lutheran Church in Los Angeles. And, you know, as a part of all that. But when I was in college, I went to Cal Lutheran University. I remember being aware of this kind of yearning or hunger or something it was, and I didn't understand it, I didn't know what it was, and I didn't know how to talk about it either. But what I found was that late afternoon, somewhere around 4 o'clock-ish, is when that would kind of come over me. I'd have this kind of empty feeling or yearning or hunger. It was a hunger, but I wasn't really hungry, I didn't think. But what I did was test out different things. Well, maybe I need to make brownies, you know. So I was living in the dorm, and we had this little kitchenette. So I was, you know, tried that out for a while, made brownies. But the hunger was still kind of there over the weeks as I was trying to pay attention to this. Or I could go jogging, and that was when I did start my habit of jogging, which I've been doing for over 20 years. And I could just go do that. Or I could go out and socialize with people. And, you know, the classes were over. Or I found I could go in my room and have a quiet prayer time. And what I found over, you know, these months of kind of exploring this, that was really what was touching into that hunger. It wasn't the brownies. Or the jogging, or the fellowship with the people. It was the quiet time in my room. And then I could go out after that into the evening and the fellowship. And it made a huge difference in my college years to pay attention to that. And I had to guide myself into that. And it was by paying attention to really what the yearning was and the hunger was. there was a phrase in this book I was reading. It was just, I'm sure I wouldn't read the book today. I mean, I don't know. I haven't read it in ages. But at that point in my life, the book called Come Away, My Beloved, I don't know if anyone's read it, was hitting me right in my hunger. And it had this phrase in it that said, "Never tarry for an opportunity to be alone with me. Things are of less importance than you think." And I think that was the line I needed to hear at that point, you know, when I was thinking of doing all these other things, but that was important. It was also interesting to me, I didn't know anything about spiritual direction at that time. This was in the 70s, and but the campus pastor at that time, it was Jerry Swanson, who happens to be on the board up here, but he was a deeply wise man, and attentive, and as I would just share with him what was kind of going on with me, he kind of just would know what book to suggest that I read that kind of accompanied me along my journey. And he introduced me to Merton and to Bonhoeffer and some of these writers that could be with me. And so I think I had in Jerry really my first spiritual director, but we didn't know to name him that and call him that, or he didn't call himself that, and we didn't sit down in a concrete set aside hour that you start and you end and do that kind of thing in a professional way. But it was working for me and my hunger, and that matched. But we didn't know to call it that way, especially in the Lutheran tradition. But what I'd like to have you do, if you wouldn't mind do this for just a few minutes, is to turn to someone, maybe twos or threes, and talk about if you can remember someone in your life who somehow was kind of a spiritual director for you without naming them that, because you didn't know that there was such a thing to call somebody that. If there has been someone, and maybe you haven't had that, maybe you've had to be that for yourself. But if you can name someone that you particularly can think of. And then a second question, if you could pick out someone, living or not living, someone that you know either through an author that you... Now, if I could have an hour a month with that author, you know, even though he's been dead for 25 years... You know, if there's someone who comes to mind that or someone in your family or a friend or maybe a clergy person or not a clergy person, but if there's someone who kind of comes to mind for you that you could imagine, that would be helpful to my spiritual life. If I could have an hour with that, I mean, just imagine Merton. If you could have an hour with Thomas Merton or someone like that, but who would come to mind for you? So those two questions... Has someone been like that? You just didn't know to name them that. Or maybe you do have a spiritual director and you do name them that. But see if you could name someone, and then if you could pick out anyone, you know, who might that be? So if we could take just a few minutes to do that, if you could do it in maybe twos, and those, maybe if you two up there, or you three up there could get together.
But you can still see him and say, how long is money, which is going to take money away from you?
Did any of you come up with people that you would like to have as that hour a month with that would be someone we would know? Any names that are...
No.
Did anybody come up with Jesus?
Oh, I came up with Eric Clapton. Yeah, just Eric, Mike, and I both play, and we were talking about how music, you know, taps into those parts of, you know, mysticism and other things where you feel a spiritual connection.
So that would be a mentor for you. You have that, yeah. Any sharing you want to do out of your little group that were you able to kind of identify either a person or maybe a time or a... I was hearing you were saying that it was kind of a group of people at a time.
Yeah, I was able to be in the Lutheran Volunteer Corps in a multi-faith organization. So there was a rabbi, an Episcopalian minister, and a UCC minister, and I was just out of college, so that was really neat.
Good time for you in terms of that. Much of the literature about spiritual direction is written by Roman Catholics, but not all of it. There's a number of books written by Episcopalians, actually. Tilden Edwards in the Washington, D.C. area has developed a spiritual center there called the Shalem Institute and has written a book called Spiritual Friend that writes all about this kind of relationship. A real current, or a more current book, is Holy Listening by Margaret Gunther. And this is a very dear book, I think, in terms of writing about this topic, Holy Listening. I've enjoyed her book a lot.
Is that in the bookstore?
No, I don't think so. At the time when I was asked for books, I didn't think of this one yet.
Could you say that again?
Her name is Margaret Gunther.
Gunther, okay.
Holy Listening, The Art of Spiritual Direction. And it has a preface by Alan Jones, who's he's the dean of Grace Cathedral in San Francisco. One of the books that is in the bookstore is A Graceful Life, Lutheran Spirituality for Today. I think one of the best-kept secrets is that the Lutheran tradition and writings also have something to say about the field of spirituality. We often don't think that Lutherans really have anything to much contribute to that area. You know, we're real good at the intellectual stuff. But there are more books coming out, and there's a lot, really, in Luther himself that we can tap into. But this book by Bradley Hansen is, I think there's a couple of copies only left, but it is in the bookstore.
And there would be tapes in the tape ministry by Brad, too.
Oh, good, yeah. But a book that I wanted to share just a little bit with you on that I think speaks to this topic is by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who also is a Lutheran and an incredible person. But he writes this in Life Together, one of his, I think, primal books. Is the first sentence in his little section called The Ministry of Listening says, "The first service that one owes to others in the fellowship consists in listening to them. Just as love to God begins with listening to God's word, so the beginning of love for brothers and sisters is learning to listen to them." But this line is what really stood out to me, that Bonhoeffer says, it is God's love for us that God not only gives us the word, but also lends us God's ear. That we not only have the word of God, but also the ear of God. And he says, so it is God's work that we do for our brother and sister when we learn to listen to them. And he says that Christians, especially ministers, he says, so often think that they must contribute something when they are in the company of others, that this is the one service they have to render, you know, that we have to say something. But what Bonhoeffer says is that we forget that listening can be a greater service than speaking. He says that many people are looking for an ear that will listen. Do you think that's true? I happen to like rabbits, and I think they're a good symbol because what do they have that's big on their body? They have ears, and I think also the fact that we have one mouth and two ears is somehow significant. But Bonhoeffer goes on to say that there's a kind of listening with half an ear that presumes already to know what the other person has to say. Have you ever felt like you've been listened to with half an ear?
Or less.
I think it's a very significant experience in our culture and society that we feel only half listened to or less much of the time.
I've had that experience of thinking I knew what a person was saying before they were done and jumping to a conclusion and then being wrong.
Uh-huh. So we do the half listening ourselves. Half the time. It's not just that we're being half listened to, but that we also do that half listening. And for Bonhoeffer, what he's talking about is that he says that it is an impatient, inattentive listening that despises, he says, the brother, and I would add sister, and is only waiting for a chance to speak. This is no fulfillment of our obligation, and it is certain that here too our attitude toward our brother or sister reflects also our relationship with God. That for Bonhoeffer, there's something deeply spiritual in our learning the art of really listening to each other in terms of our also really listening to God, and that there's something really there. He goes on in here, and this is the end of this part that I'll read, but he says that secular education today is aware that often a person can be helped merely by having someone who will listen to them seriously. Do you think that's true? I think that it is, that people, we can really be helped by simply having people seriously listen to us. But he says here that upon that insight, secular education has constructed its own soul therapy, which has attracted a great number of people, including Christians. But, he says, But Christians have forgotten that the ministry of listening has been committed to them by God, who is God's self or himself, the greater listener, the great listener, and whose work they should share. We should listen with the ears of God that we may speak the word of God. I mean, Bonhoeffer puts listening on a level that I think we rarely hear it put on, that we should listen with the ears of God that we may speak the word of God. And he talks about that elsewhere in his book, that we need brothers and sisters in the community of faith, and that can mean also ecumenically and interfaith, but that we need each other so that we can hear the word of God from each other. Bonhoeffer talks about that's why we need to sometimes come to each other for confession and forgiveness. In the Lutheran Church, you know, we have corporate confession. You don't have to go into, like in the Catholic Church, where they have private confession. But we have the option of private confession in the Lutheran Church also. And what Bonhoeffer says is that sometimes we really need to hear the word of forgiveness coming to us directly from someone else, because we will trust the word in the mouth of our brother or sister better than in our own, that we need to hear that word from each other. So for Bonhoeffer, there's three things. He says it's our first service to each other is to listen to each other. And then he says that it's a sign of God's love, that God has given us not only the word but also God's ear, that that's a way that God loves us. And that when we're listening to each other, we're doing God's work. And I think that that is something we just forget about a good deal of the time. We're studying John's Gospel with the new Bible study that we have this week as he's doing the farewell discourses. But in the beginning of John's Gospel, it begins, "In the beginning was the Word." Word, which is voice, speech. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And how do we hear Word but by listening to it, and the whole art of listening that has such deep spiritual roots in it. But it is God's Word and God that calls us into that. And spiritual direction isn't about our work that we do disconnected from God. It's the Spirit's work as we're doing it. But our Luther, and you, some of you probably still remember the Luther's definition or of the third article of the Creed. Remember how that all went? That I believe that I cannot by my own reason or understanding come to Jesus Christ or believe in him. But we're called. But the Holy Spirit calls us through the gospel and enlightens and sanctifies, that it's God's work drawing the people. But we need to be a part of it. And spiritual direction, if we get into defining it, which I'd like to do, go into a little bit of definition about it and then talk about why we would do it and how we do it. But it's been defined in a number of books in a variety of different ways. One of the things I really like about this book, Holy Listening, is her whole book is good, but also the preface in it from Alan Jones talks about that sometimes when we talk about spirituality or spiritual direction, we're talking about some kind of otherworldly thing, like it's way off there, separated from what we do in Bible study and worship. But what Alan Jones says is that what he likes about Margaret Gunther's book is that she's really offering unspiritual undirection. And with a sense that it's very earthy, grounded in real life. It's not separated and disconnected. And I like that. And that it has to do with us. I remember someone who, in talking with them in a directed moment, you know, was feeling that what she was supposed to do was to separate herself from her own will enough so that she could hear God's will. What Merton says in his chapter on vocation is that that we come to God's will simultaneously by our coming to it and God moving us to it. What he says in terms of vocation in terms of discovering what our vocation is, he says that we discover our vocation when God moves us to choose it for ourselves, that it's simultaneously, and that's Merton's word, it's simultaneously God's will and ours, and that God moves us to choose it for ourselves. And that spiritual direction is all about that connection of God moving us, not God wanting us to somehow squelch our own yearnings, squelch everything inside of us so that we can hear God, who has this separate will out here. But rather, spiritual direction is about helping us listen to where God is moving within us so that it's simultaneously God's will and ours, and that God moves us to choose it for ourselves. So where is God moving in our lives? What's the yearning going on? I remember another time in my life, a number of years ago, when I was feeling this sense of, and it was a really deep, kind of sincere feeling, that I was more interested in God than God was in me. That why was I always hungering and wanting to grow deeper and, you know, really taking the spiritual journey seriously, but it seemed like, well, you know, here I am, God, I'm really wanting to be close to you. And it was like, well, God could care less, you know. But what someone told me was that God is the one who's moving me to desire that. And I thought, what an incredible thought, that God is in the yearning, that God gives us that yearning. God is wooing us by our own sense of that, that it isn't that I want God more than, you know, but it's God first, you know, making, doing that yearning in me, and that craving that's deep in there. And spiritual direction has to do with helping us pay attention to that yearning. Meister Eckhart, who's this ancient mystic, you know, from ages and ages ago, said a little phrase that I like that says, tend only to the birth in you. And that kind of a thought, to tend to the birth in you, tend to what's just wanting to come to life in you. And what he says is that, you know, other stuff, you can tend to all kinds of other stuff, but if you tend to the birth in you, or you could use to the yearning in you, to the hunger in you, if we pay attention to that, we can have a sense of where we're going. I really enjoyed the other night when Paul Olson was doing his poetry thing. Some of you weren't here yet, but he does a wonderful dramatic poet reading in which he acts out and dramatizes just a whole number of poems. But one of them, he spoke about relating to our theme for this summer here at Holden from Isaiah 43, I have called you by name, you are mine. And he talked about the poem by Robert Frost, which is about the taking the way less traveled by, you know, that the one that has our name on it is the one that's not the one that you know where you're going necessarily, but the one that's less traveled by. And that there's something of wisdom in that. And if you can, where is that road? And the yearning to go in that direction. And that spiritual direction would be helping us discern where that road is, the road less traveled, the one that where we don't know how, well, we've got it all planned out, we know where we're going, we know what all the answers are. The road is much more of letting God open it with us as we follow our yearning and where we're going. Margaret Gunther and others use the image of a spiritual director as a midwife, that the role is one of the spiritual director isn't doing the birthing themselves, but they are right there on the road. Ben, in his sermon last night, was talking about being on the road with each other as we're going, and that is an image, that the spiritual director is one who accompanies the person as they're beginning to explore going down this road, so that you have a companion. Perhaps another way of, a better way in some ways of describing or naming this work is spiritual companionship more so than spiritual direction, because it isn't really that you're giving direction in a heavy kind of a way, but you're you're accompanying the person, and so that it's a companionship. Sarah Barnes describes it this way. She defines spiritual direction or companioning, she says, is an ancient art and skill, she says, of the Christian tradition, and that labeling of it is Christian, that there's other ways in which this is given. But she says that simply it is a dynamic process where one can listen to self with another. So the process is you're listening to yourself when you're the directee, but you're listening with another whose company is with you. And you're doing this in order to reflect on life's questions in light of our gospel call. Then she talks about while the tools of counseling and spiritual direction are similar, the focus in spiritual direction is the discovery of where and how God is in the midst of our lives. The spiritual director is one who offers an extra set of ears and eyes and an extra heart to assist another to see and hear and savor God in our lives. Tilden Edwards, from the Shalem Institute, says that spiritual direction is listening to the steady stream of grace running through our lives. And I like that it's listening to the steady stream of grace. Tilden Edwards also says that it helps us attend to a trusting, discerning response to the wellspring. I mean, that God is at work in our lives, richly and alive. And the spiritual director's task is to help us pay attention to that. Where is that grace flowing? How can we move in directions that keep us moving in the direction of it rather than away from it? And the deepening dialogue. One of the gospel stories that I think is one of the richest in terms of reflecting on spiritual direction is the story in John 4 of the Samaritan woman and Jesus at the well. And you remember in that story where the woman is at the well, and Jesus asks her for a cup of water. And then she says, "What are you, a Jew, asking of me, a woman of Samaria, for water?" And then he answers back, and she answers back, and he answers back, and she answers back. And it's a deepening dialogue, and they keep going like that. Jesus' questions keep going, moving her just a little bit deeper, and then she follows. And then he invites her a little bit deeper, and then he follows. And a spiritual director is invited into that opportunity of listening and then asking questions so that it helps the person, new ways of seeing it that they hadn't seen before. But the process is to keep moving them deeper and deeper. One of my experiences in doing spiritual direction with people is that often what happens is they're going along in their spiritual life, and then it's like what was meaningful for them isn't meaningful anymore, or it's just kind of either gotten boring, or it's kind of gotten dry, or in the moment of it, you could feel like, well, God has left me. I mean, God, it used to be meaningful for me to do this, and these books used to speak to me, and then it gets to a little place of, well, it isn't, where has God gone? And what's really happening is you're being invited to go deeper. And what sometimes helps people is if they have someone who can just point that out to them. That this dry period isn't a bad time. It's not that you're not doing it right. It's not that you're not praying enough necessarily. It's that you need to go deeper and you need to, reflect on how to do that. And how to just keep going into the living waters. And that's rich and full. And one of the current challenges with spiritual direction is that people are asking, well, why does it have to be seen as a kind of profession? Why can't we all just listen to each other and do that? And I was talking to someone who's trying to discern whether or not she should get the training to be a spiritual director and go in that direction as a vocation. And she said, but why should I do that when there's no job market for it? I mean, you can't go out and apply really very many places to be hired to do that. You can volunteer in a number of places to do that. I was doing spiritual direction at the Holy Spirit Retreat Center in Encino, California, which is a Catholic retreat center. And they had a full-time spiritual director there, but they got so many people calling for that ministry that she couldn't keep up with it. So they brought me on to pick up the overload of Protestants. And but there was no pay in it. It's, again, a volunteer kind of a position, you know. And one of the challenges as we're figuring out this role of it, you know, why is it, you know, why do you need to go and have a meeting with someone? Let me read this definition, another definition of spiritual direction. Spiritual direction, sometimes referred to as spiritual companioning or spiritual guidance, is, in this person's definition, is a confidential, which is important, professional relationship. Spiritual direction is a confidential professional relationship with a spiritual director with meetings scheduled on a regular basis. And when we're talking about spiritual direction here at Holden, we're not offering it on a long-term basis on a regular kind of a thing for the guests who are here just for a little while and then going home. It's a whole different thing to be in a relationship with someone where you identify a person that you would want to walk with you over a long period of time to reflect on in this kind of a way. The reason that it could be valuable to people up here at Holden is when people come up here, they're in a little bit of a different frame of mind sometimes. You know, you've left a lot of the stress and work at home, or you've come up here for discernment. A lot of people come here, particularly long-term staff, come here because they're at a time in their lives when they want to discern, where is God calling me? What am I to be doing? But even if you've come up only for a week, it could be that to meet with or to be about this kind of relationship, and it has been for the people I've met with over the last week, an opportunity for them to think about what it might mean for them to intentionally make, you know, sit and talk with someone about which direction, which step they should take next in terms of getting in touch with this yearning and this hunger. A lot of people don't even know that they're, how to get in touch with that hunger. It's in there, but it, sometimes we're so not trained to know how to pay attention to it or to see it. And to have someone who has some experience with the resources about that, the history of how people have done that over, you know, thousands and thousands of years, the part of the reason for it being developed now as a profession is that they're discerning that there is a benefit for people having taken time to study the mystics, to study what made Dorothy Day tick, you know. How did Martin Luther get to where he was? What was his spiritual journey about? Thomas Merton, what was that really, you know, or even today, how are people helped to go deeper? When I was in seminary, we didn't look at that. I don't know how many of you are clergy, but for the most part, in seminary, they don't teach you that kind of thing, you know, really about helping people discern how God is calling them and moving it. And so if some people can be encouraged to do that kind of focus, it's part of the reason that it's being recognized that we need to focus some people to take that seriously, to learn how to help us grow in those kinds of ways. One of the things I really liked about the Bible study this morning with our new Bible study teacher was that he, in the very beginning, he said that in the Hebrew, that line that says, I have called you by name, the you is what?
Plural.
Plural. And spiritual direction can sound like it's this little private thing. I mean, even here when people are given the opportunity to have individual sessions with me, that it's this little private thing if I can get me and my relationship with God together. But that isn't what it's about at all. It's really about how do we be community together? How do we help each other grow for the sake of community, for the sake of the gospel? A lot of questions people have is, where's God calling me? What is my vocation? you know, and maybe they need, maybe their job isn't their vocation. And that's where I've been able to send them to Jack, who's here talking about vocation. But that it's about being community together, that we are the body together, that as we grow, it benefits all of us. As parents grow, it helps the children grow. You know, as grandparents are growing, you can, you know, and as single people grow, you contribute to the world by being whole and healthy people. Bob Herhold wrote a little book called Freewheeling Meditations a long time ago. But one line that stood out to me in his little Freewheeling, it was really a Holden-like book, but Freewheeling Meditations was a little line that says that the world doesn't need busier people, it needs deeper people. And I think to a degree that that's what people are hungry for. And so that is kind of a background about spiritual direction. I'd like to hear, we have about 15 minutes left, if we have some questions. What kinds of questions are on your mind about it? I know there was one person who wanted to sign up and went over to the kiosk and thought about it and said, oh, no, I won't know what to say, you know, and then came back and thought about it again and, you know, thought I'm not spiritual enough or I'm not, you know, and there was these fears about it, you know, and I said, just put your name down. Come in, you know, and at the end it was, well, it was much different than I thought, you know, so it was not at all the scary kind of thing. But what are your kinds of questions? Do you have any? Yes.
Well, this is perhaps not related, but in our area we have a church, quote, it's called Spiritual Learning.
Uh-huh.
And there are no sacraments or anything like that. Now, that would not be anything related to this, would it?
Spiritual learning.
Well, you don't know enough about it, I don't imagine, and I don't either. But mm-hmm. I pass it all the time, and I wonder, a lot of people are going there for their Sunday morning worship.
Oh.
And I'm wondering, is that...
Yeah, I mean, I don't know.
They don't have the sacraments or anything.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, for me as a Lutheran, as I do spiritual direction, it's very much connected to... listening to the word, you know, how is the word, how are we being encountered? I see the word as a living word that wants to address us, to encounter us. And that's both the spoken word and the visible word in the sacraments. But other spiritual directors, you know, come out of other traditions. Mm-hmm. And I didn't learn anything about what I would view as kind of a Lutheran perspective on spiritual direction in my training. I was trained through the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. And there were no Lutherans on the training group. It was, you know, and I learned a lot, and I valued a lot of what I learned, but I had to do my own study on, well, what would be a Lutheran perspective on this? And I think it would be very much... pointing us to the scriptures and to Bible study, to worship, to the Eucharist, and to even the catechism, you know, and that's what Luther did. His prayer was prayer on the sacrament, on the catechism, the Lord's Prayer, the Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the communion and baptism. But I don't know that what that would be. I would miss the scriptures and the Eucharist myself in terms of worship, but there are certainly spiritual teachings that are meaningful. Yes.
Remember, I'm a one as far as my knowledge of this. So,
oh, good.
You said that spiritual directors are, it's a confidential and professional relationship. Are there standards of preparation? Are you guys in the Yellow Pages, or you know, how do you?
Yeah, it's very new, mm-hmm. and there is a booklet I have of Spiritual Directors International or something like that that has names so that you can, you know, make referrals to people in different states. And there are, but there is a, I have a what's called a certificate in spiritual direction. It was a 3-year program that I went to. I know there's different schools There's a Quaker school, I think, out in Oregon that's doing it, and Seattle University has some kind of program. I don't know anything about it, but there are different training programs. Some of them are more in-depth than others. My concern would be if someone just went through some of these programs and that's all they had. My whole theological training is I utilize in what I do. And all my experience of 20-some years in ministry, I mean, I think to just have someone like, I don't know if it could be that you could come right out of high school and go to a spiritual direction program and get a certificate and then think you have something to offer. So I think we have to be really careful about how, right now, when this is just a beginning thing, how we hold each other accountable. Because when people come for this, you know, you have these precious people that are really open to being guided, and we need to be very careful, you know, how we're doing this. And that. And I'm grateful that Diane has tried to be very careful in terms of selecting people that have background. On here, on one of these papers, it talks about, you know, how do you find someone? Person who's from Portland, Oregon, Trinity Episcopal Church, says that you want someone who is not self-appointed. And I think that's very important, that we don't, you know, that because there has to be some sense of recognition from within a community that this person has those particular gifts to help a person do that. I mean, I certainly can't get up and do the leading of music or I mean, that'd be horrible if I had to lead Holden's music, you know, or even plan the 4th of July parade or something. I mean, there'd be a lot of things I cannot do. And a community that, if they know me well enough, would say, no, please don't have her do that. You know, but it'd be that kind of thing that, you know, that there needs to be some affirmation from within a community that a community has discerned together that this person seems to have those particular gifts. And so that it's not, but yes, I think that it, I don't know how loose it's going to be as it goes out. It's a little scary, but I'm hoping that there will be accountability there and sophisticated kind of training and expectation that it be held within a community, and it's a communal thing. So yes, you and then you.
Are spiritual directors affiliated with churches? Has that ever?
Well, they generally, when you look through the book of all these ones, it's a book of ones that have registered through this, I don't know, Janet, if you know what that's called, Spiritual Directors International or something? Or?
Well, is it Retreats International?
Mm. No, it has the name Spiritual Directors in it, but many of them have traditions next to them. Most of them are Roman Catholic, mm-hmm. Some Episcopal, a few Lutheran here and there.
But I'm thinking like a local church. As a position within the church.
Very few have a position like that.
There would be a real need for that.
Seminaries are beginning to do it, and if the seminaries can take leadership, I know at several seminaries, they're requiring that all seminarians be in a spiritual direction relationship. Mm-hmm. That was not true when I was in seminary.
But then how often could they utilize that skill, you know, just with all the time constraints? The clergy, pastor?
Well, no, that the seminarians be directed. Not that they're directing people. Not that they have to do that. No, just that they be in receiving direction while they're in seminary. There are a few seminaries that are requiring that as part of. But what they've had to do is go to. This is funny to me that when I was on adjunct staff at the Holy Spirit Retreat Center. One of the people who came to me, I asked her how she heard about me, and she said, well, I called the Lutheran Synod office, and I asked them, you know, where I could get someone who would do some spiritual direction for me, and they said, well, call the Holy Spirit Retreat Center. They do spiritual direction there. And she happened to get me, a Lutheran pastor, and she was a Lutheran, calling the Lutheran Synod for it. But, you know, we don't have anybody in our whole synod who, I mean, there's a couple of us that have been trained, but there's no one who's, you know, called and paid to do that in any way, you know, because we're not yet seeing it as. And the problem is, and one of the pastors up here was talking to me about it last weeks, you know, that he's so busy in his work of, you know, building program and, you know, preaching every week and you know, all the other things that we all know what pastors do. I mean, it's a gazillion things. I don't do this with my own. I have two of my members here, but I don't sit and I haven't structured it that all my members are supposed to come in and meet with me. I don't serve as a spiritual director individually to my members. I mean, I haven't done that before. It's a, but we're just developing this. You know, we're just on a new, we're trailblazers is what we are. Neelius, you had a...
To start with, you described a person who did not see Bible study, worship, celebrating the Eucharist as being spiritual activities. How is it that we've gotten ourselves into that position?
Well, I think because, I mean, even this morning the Bible study was talking about, you know, the spirituality has been kind of given over to Oprah and, you know, crystals or, you know, the spirituality. I mean, it could be just the word that it's being used in all these different ways, you know. And some people don't like the word spirituality because it's like it's up in the sky floating around somewhere, you know. But we haven't talked about it, I think. We haven't talked about it using the phrase spirituality. But to me, if I were to give like a keynote, I did one time at Lafayette. My title was, I Believe in the Holy Spirit. I mean, they wanted me to talk about spirituality. It's, you know, spirituality has to do with the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit is working in our lives and how we're attentive to that and how we're paying attention as we're growing and how we're being encountered by the Spirit is who, I mean, God is really here with us all the time. It's whether we're aware of that, you know, but to me, God is really present in the bread and wine of communion and in the preaching of the Word and in the study of the Word as, the, you know, and Luther had a biblical way of praying, and that's how I like to pray, using Lectio Divina. But it's also in spiritual direction. It's a how do we pray, you know, and I don't know, you could answer as well as me how it's gotten disconnected, but I understood her question. She was saying, well, these other churches have spirituality this and spirituality that, and all my church does is, you know, worship and Bible study, and so it's like the Lutheran churches aren't spiritual like these other ones. Well, they are too. We just don't, you know. But I don't know. It's a good question. So, yes.
Mm-hmm. I've been wanting to jump in so many times, but I guess I'll start by saying that my first spiritual director, when we were discussing in small groups, was my grandmother. And it was only because she was a Lutheran and she was older, 60 or 70, and she'd take me to church and she'd just teach me to be quiet. Mm-hmm. And that tied in so well with listening.
Uh-huh.
Because as a child, you need to be trained to be still.
Absolutely.
And in church, you know, when you're still, then you can hear and you just are able to absorb.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that was my earliest memorable, I never thought of it until today, but that was the first training by a spiritual director, the companionship of a wiser person to teach you to be still and listen. Mm-hmm.
And did she kind of structure that?
No.
Mm-hmm.
She just did it by example? And
yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Just reverent. Mm-hmm. Just being reverent.
But you learned it. You learned something specific from her.
I know.
As you look back at
it. Yes. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Yes. Uh-huh. It was real clear to me that she was my first director.
Mm-hmm.
I've been in direction with our pastor's wife for the last year, a little bit longer than a year. And we meet probably once every 3 to 4 weeks.
Mm-hmm.
And the first time I heard the phrase spiritual direction was in M. Scott Peck's book, The Road Less Traveled. And it was only in the very last pages, you know, it made reference to the career, the profession, the mm-hmm. professionalism of having a director. But that was probably 5 or 6 years ago, and I never had heard the word before. And I don't know when I heard it again, what mm-hmm. triggered.
Mm-hmm.
But Barbara, the pastor's wife, is a therapist, a psychotherapist.
Mm-hmm.
So she helps people personal counseling, but she's also a
spiritual director.
Yeah, uh-huh. And she's part of the Interfaith Center in Portland, Oregon, mm-hmm. where they have Hindus and Muslim and different faiths that all guide people in their separate journey mm-hmm. paths. Mm-hmm. My heart gets like that. Mm-hmm. So the first time I came to Barbara, I knew I wanted to deepen my experience spiritually because we're Lutheran. But, you know, I just wanted to do more, to experience more, to feel more, to just be more involved in spirit. And so she said that for me, or for everybody, I suppose, that being involved in spiritual direction was to incorporate God into every part of your life, every mm-hmm. moment of your life. Mm-hmm. And that really brings it home. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So that's what we've been doing this year. But I suppose everybody has little roadblocks, and I kind of feel like the roadblocks. Mm-hmm. You want to start down the path, but you either think that you don't have gifts, mm-hmm. or you have problems from childhood that keep you from loving more fully, mm-hmm. being more open. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's just
That's what it's all about.
There's
right.
things that just keep popping
that's right.
up.
That's right.
That you deal with.
That's
that,
right.
That break down.
Mm-hmm. And instead of having to reinvent the wheel every time, there's something gracious about knowing how other people have done this, you know, and having the mentors and models from, you know, a vast amount of traditions and people and years, and if a spiritual director can have a breadth of background to help, you know, when you run into a roadblock, you know, to kind of just guide you a little and offer suggestions or ask questions as you play with it. And one of the things I incorporate in too is asking people how they're praying and how their prayer life's going, or even if they have a prayer life, you know, and walking with them. And I'm currently doing centering prayer, which is just one way. I mean, there's a gazillion ways of praying. I started a little group at my church, but I've been sitting at an Episcopal church with people doing that. But I've started one here. We're doing a centering prayer time for any who want that kind of contemplative prayer. Every Tuesday and Thursday from 5 to 6. And we're ending it with Lectio Divina, which is where you read a scripture and then you sit in silence with it for a minute, and then you read the same scripture again. So you read the same scripture three times with silence between it, and with a sense of having stilled yourself. And part of the teaching is, well, what do you do with all the mind chatter? We all have mind chatter, you know, that's just part of the human condition, you know, and how do you play with that in a gracious way? And that we teach each other that, and we learn it by other people that had learned it before us, you know. Anything I know is just something someone else has taught me, or that I've learned from somewhere else. But it's for the, the calling to be community together. That we would be the people of God for each other and to each other. Any other? Is the bell going to ring?
Well, we need
somebody
else is going to use this classroom.
Okay, so we need to stop. So, thank you for your attentiveness, and blessings to all of you on your journeys that God is blessing you with.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.